Good evening, and thank you so much for choosing to be here on a Monday night. It's encouraging as a gospel preacher to have folks come out on a Monday night and to participate in worship. And I hope and pray that the things that I'll be sharing with you this evening will be worth your time. As I think about who is in the audience this evening, I am very humbled. I told Sarah yesterday that when I was preaching in North Georgia, if you wanted to fill up the building, you either had Jim Boyd or James Watkins come to a gospel meeting and you was going to fill it up. I have decided that I've switched around my topics. Of course, I think Brother Reed may be the only one who knew what those topics were. And now as I look at it and I see gospel preachers, I think, boy, I wished I hadn't have chosen tonight to talk about Paul's preaching. But that is exactly what we're going to be doing. We are looking at things with the theme of from Paul's pen. During our Bible study Sunday morning, we looked at Paul, the persecutor to the persecuted. In the Sunday morning worship hour, we contemplated Paul's preamble, selecting Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 as our text. And then last evening, we discussed Paul's power. And we explored what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Tonight, our text is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last great challenge to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, regarding his work as an evangelist. He gave Timothy many charges, and you can read those in 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. We won't take the time to read that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, as well as 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will read this one beginning with verse 14, where he encouraged Timothy to remind his listeners, those who would hear Timothy preach, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. To the ruin, listen to this, of the hearers. And he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How powerful a statement as this is. We understand the importance of being students of the word of God. And any preacher worth his salt is going to be a diligent student of the Bible. I love the way in which various things are made clear about this passage. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. But the thing that was driven into me as a student was the idea of handling properly, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that requires that we not add to it or that we take from it. That we do not go to the extremes, to the right or to the left, but we maintain a balance. A balance that the world needs, but more importantly, the church needs. We need balance. And this passage of Scripture conveys that. So when you take what he says here to Timothy about being diligent into the Word of God and the benefit that is associated with it, combine that with what he states in 2 Timothy chapter 4. with regards to preaching the word. I have received 3 charges from Scripture in my life. Along around 1971, I was baptized at the Spring Hill Church of Christ. When I was baptized, I was given the little booklet, "Now That I Am a Christian." The preacher that gave me that book, along with the others that were baptized with me that evening, he read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, challenging us to live in a heavenly manner. In December of 1986, my wife and I were married. Brother Charles Cochran of the East Ridge Church of Christ conducted our ceremony, and we had asked him to read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. And the charge that he was to give to me was, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In August of 1989, I graduated from the East Tennessee School of Preaching. Brother Don Denton, the elder that stood before me and my classmates and read this charge that Paul had written to Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching or doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful. In all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As a young boy, when I was baptized, I'll be honest with you, I didn't fully appreciate the significance of what Brother Brown was reading to us that evening, and how important it was for me to understand the transformation that was expected of me as someone who had just obeyed the gospel. But as I have grown older and have learned more about the importance of that, that charge was the most important charge that I have ever received in my life. Second only to the vow that I gave my wife on that night we were married. And the charge that I received then. But the charge that I received that evening at Carnes in Knoxville, it was perhaps the scariest of all. I had been saved in the confines of a school of preaching, surrounded by classmates that were eager as I was to learn the Word. And we had guidance from superb teachers. I was about to leave and go to a foreign country and reside there. And the thought of what I was being challenged with that evening, of preaching the Word and being instant in season and out of season, was very sobering. I'll tell you, it was scary. And I did not sleep well that night. I laid awake thinking about the enormous responsibility that I now had to preach the Word of God, to share the message of saving grace to a lost and dying world, to encourage brethren to grow up into all things in Christ. It was a very sobering, and while we laid awake talking about our soon to make trip to New Zealand, it began with a lot of excitement. But the more we talked and the more we talked about things that I was going to be doing, I started thinking, am I ready for this? Am I really ready to go to a land that I'm a stranger to? I knew very little about it. And to preach the gospel. I don't know everything there is to know about Paul and his relationship with Timothy, but we know that it was special. Timothy was his son in the faith. And we might be able to draw some conclusions both about Timothy and Paul from the letters that Paul sent him. But the statement that he is making in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is so vital for the well-being of the church of Jesus Christ. And it is so necessary if we are to fulfill what God has asked us to do in our generation, to preach the Word, to try to bring people to an understanding and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evident by what is found in Scripture that Paul was a great gospel preacher. Oh, I know what his enemies had to say. If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we looked at 2 Corinthians 11 yesterday morning and 2 Corinthians 12 last night. But if you just you turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and you begin reading with me, let's start reading in verse 7, I think, to get the full context. He says, Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. And then his critics say, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, what we are in word by letters. When we are absent, such will be also be indeed when we are present. Now, I was talking to someone just the other day about the tabernacle sermons that Brother N.B. Hardiman preached. And I've heard them on recording. And if I could ever just rise to the oratorical abilities of that man, I would really be a preacher. There are others that come to my mind who were just so masterful in their deliveries. But I want you to know something. Preaching is about the Word of God. And if you can talk in sentences that are longer than 10 words, you can be a preacher. As long as you preach the Word, as long as you declare the message of Jesus Christ, Paul preached the Word. And Paul is telling his son in the faith to preach the word. He establishes the power of preaching. And he makes clear that it is not in man. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. And look at in chapter 2. Where Paul says, beginning with verse 1, "And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech." I like that. Boy, I tell you, that just makes me feel so good. Because I don't make any claim to have an excellence of speech. I'm just an old Middle Tennessee country boy. And that's just all I'm ever going to be. But he says, "I didn't come to you with the excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." We talked about that yesterday. "For it is the power of God unto salvation." That was the power of Paul's preaching. That was what Paul proclaimed. If you just back up to chapter 1. And you see what he writes there beginning in verse 18. I love how he describes there the message of the cross. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, what is it? It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through," I love this, "it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now get this. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And that provides great comfort for me because, you know, I may not be the best speaker in the world. I don't have to be if I preach the Word of God, because it's the message preached. It's the declaration of His Word. Paul declared to them Christ crucified. I'm indebted to many gospel preachers who guided me, and I was privileged to learn from them. The late Brother Winfred Claiborne was a great friend of mine. And I learned so much just by the association. The best sermon I ever heard preached on 1 Corinthians. He took that great declaration here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where he declared that I knew nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. And he showed how that statement all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. You see the divisions that they had, and how could those divisions and conflicts that they had among themselves, well, how could it be settled? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the basis of withdrawing fellowship from that immoral man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the very heart of the gospel, as we talked about yesterday, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. But because He arose again, the gospel touches every aspect of our lives. When we talk about doctrine, what are we talking about? We're talking about the good news. Because the basis of everything that Christ taught, the basis for everything that the apostles received from the Comforter, who brought to their remembrance all things that Jesus had taught them, the Holy Spirit guided the inspired writers to put down things, as we pointed out, with regards to the writings of Paul and the other epistles. They guide and they lead and they direct the church. We know how to be a church because we have the blueprint for us, if you will, in the epistles. We know how to live Christian lives because we have the writings of the inspired men who show us how to conduct ourselves, how to walk in the light, how to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And at the very heart of every one of those instructions is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some who have tried to make and draw a distinction between the doctrine of Christ and the gospel. Listen, there's no difference. There is no distinction. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the doctrine of Christ. If you want to have a discussion on marriage and divorce and remarriage, brethren, the only way you can have that is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, preach the word. Preach the gospel. Preach every bit of it. Paul says that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God to those Ephesian elders. When we preach the whole counsel of God, we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single bit of it. That's what Paul did. He tells Timothy, and I'm using these things that he's telling Timothy to illustrate Paul's preaching. Because without a doubt, we know the things that he instructed Timothy to do, he was doing. He says, be instant, in season, and out of season. And that's a really interesting play on words. Both Greek words there are based upon time. And it really speaks of being ready in good times and in bad times. To speak when it's convenient and to speak when it's not convenient. To stand up and proclaim the word. Peter would tell his readers in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And do what? Be ready. Be ready to give a defense of the faith to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Paul did that in season and out of season, when it was popular and when it wasn't. He tells the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, city that he had yet to visit, a congregation that he had not planted. He says to them, he says, so as much as is in me, what? I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now right there is a very important use of the word gospel. Some people say the gospel is what you come to obey once you know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, these Romans had already obeyed the gospel. So why did they have to have the gospel preached to them? Because he was preaching to them the whole counsel of God And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any more beautiful than that. He was ready to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince is how the New King James puts it. To reprove. If you go back to Acts chapter 26, passage again that we looked at yesterday, we have an excellent example of Paul attempting to convince Agrippa. King Agrippa, he asked in verse 27, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. And you know what he said? You know what Agrippa says? Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I just wish that I could altogether convince you. Preaching requires convincing those. It's amazing and it's sad in many respects that a lot of our convincing that we have to do today are with brethren. With brethren who ought to already know. With brethren who ought to have already reached that point of maturity where they know their right hand from their left hand, spiritually speaking. They're like those people that the Hebrew writer speaks of, who by reason of time, they ought to be teachers, but they have need of someone to come and teach them again. One of the greatest hindrances to gospel preaching, to preaching to the lost, is trying to keep the saved saved. You see, if we could get the saved to understand what their role is in evangelism and in sharing the gospel, they would naturally grow from the experience. But they don't. We're constantly having to teach and reteach things that they ought to have already grasped. He goes on to say, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. With just the short time that I have left to share this with you, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 17. This is where Paul preaches to this people of Athens. In verse 22, it says that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. He said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was just passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Now, I try to get my students to do this all the time. It's a real basic principle, except if you have an electrical Bible these days, and you might be able to do it with an electrical Bible, but I'm not smart enough to know how to do it with an electrical one. But if you put your finger back over on 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then turn over to Acts 17, and you can flip back and forth like that. Isn't that? It's real easy, isn't it? When I taught Bible at Columbia Academy, it was amazing to watch them flipping back and forth like that. I said, you've learned the first thing about tying things together. But if you look at this list that Paul gives us here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 with regards to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You see every single one of those things in this sermon that he's preaching. He's trying to convince these people about the one true living God. The God, he says in verse 24, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And the area where Paul is at was just surrounded by man-made temples to all manner of false gods. And so he was really up against the challenge. You drop down to verse 29. He says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." All of these idols, he's rebuking them. He's telling me you shouldn't be bothered with those things. And he says, listen, truly in the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But God now does what? Commands that all men everywhere repent. Now, you know what that, we talked about the synecdoche yesterday. And repent there is to be understood as a part for the whole. Because it wasn't enough that they just stop and say, I'm no longer going to go to that temple anymore and pay homage to that idol. I'm going to follow the true God. Well, there's some things they had to do. And we know from the rest of Paul's writings that he preached and he taught everything that one must do to obey the gospel. That he challenged his listeners to come to belief in the message of Jesus Christ. Reading on when he starts talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in this sermon. Of course, when he did, some mocked. Text tells us. And it is the case in Paul's day and in our day that the truth will always be mocked by unbelievers and deniers. And that's what Paul is talking about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To some, it's a stumbling block to talk of the cross of Christ, and to others it's foolishness. But what is it to those of us who believe? It is the power of God to change and to transform lives. Preach the word, Paul is telling Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. The time has already come among us, hasn't it? People don't want to hear the truth. But we must keep on preaching the truth. It doesn't matter what they desire to hear. We preach to them what they need to hear. Let's close with a statement that Paul makes over in Ephesians chapter 4. When he talks about preaching the truth or teaching the truth in love. If you don't preach out of love, you ought not to ever preach. If you do not tell someone about Jesus Christ from the standpoint of loving their soul, keep your mouth shut. And the reason I say that is because people will be turned off. And it will make it more difficult for someone with a more loving and compassionate regard for them to reach them. If someone out of mean-spiritedness, spitefulness, here's something that I learned a long time ago. Truth. If you're not living in truth, it's very unsettling. I don't need to make it any more unsettling by the mean-spirited manner in which I could convey it. When I was preaching in Hillsboro back in the early 90s, studied with a man for several weeks, we were talking about baptism and the new birth. He got angry and he stomped out of my house that evening, and I never laid an eye on him, not to this day. But about 10 years ago, the guy that was in that study with me called me and says, "You're never going to believe this." And he told me what the man's name reminded me who he was. You know the guy that got mad and stormed out of your house that night? I ran into him the other day. And he asked about you. And he said, would you please tell him I'm sorry? And would you tell him that I obeyed the gospel? It took him years to come to grips with the truth that he needed to be born of the water and of the Spirit. But when he did it. And I was so concerned that night after he stormed out, I asked my brother who was with me, I said, Was I too pushy? Was I being arrogant? I kept asking him how I was coming across because I thought that perhaps I had pushed him over the edge by the way I was saying it. I was going to tell him the truth, but I wanted to be sure that I told him the truth in love. And Harry assured me over and over, no, it wasn't you. He just couldn't handle it. You see, truth disturbs those when you find out that what you're doing and how you're living is at odds with the Word of God. It's disconcerting. It will keep you up at night. And absolutely, we want that to happen. But we don't want to be any more of a burden by how we tell them the truth. We must always make certain that we teach the truth in love. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian and you're not sure what you need to do, I know that there are people here who will sit down with you and talk to you. I will if you want to this evening. But if you already know and you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, if you know what you need to do, please do it. Don't leave here not having done it this evening. Put Christ on. Begin your journey. Let a charge be given to you this evening that will compel you to walk with God for the rest of your life. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?